Good morning. You lost an hour of sleep, but you're here and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed from what I can see, though it may be like the 4 cups of caffeine that you have had. That's okay, too. You can do that, especially tomorrow, right? Tomorrow's the hard day that you're like waking up and trying to do all that. And those of you guys online, also just a great hello. I'm Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life, and it's great to have you all with us. And like I said, hopefully you got a little bit of sleep last night. I don't know. I was out line dancing last night. Yeah, it's fun. I tried to act like I knew what I was doing, but it's all good and fun, and then you realize that you got to wake up an hour earlier, but that's okay. So anyway, we are on the first Sunday of Lent, which if you didn't grow up in a church tradition, that's totally okay. I don't want to assume that everybody, you know, knows what Lent is here. That's totally cool. But Lent is traditionally the 40 days, excluding Sundays. So you add the Sundays in, like the Native related. Sunday is kind of like a cheat day or a feast day is what the early church called it. But it's the 40 days or so leading up to Easter that we started this past Wednesday. On Ash Wednesday, we had prayer stations in here. It's a very meaningful time for those of you guys that were able to join us for that. And we started off looking at death. It was kind of like a weird place to start, right? Starting at death rather than life. But we started with death and reflecting by putting ashes on our foreheads of our own mortality and really our need for God. Our need for someone beyond ourselves, the only one that we know that can provide resurrection beyond this life. And so we started Ash Wednesday, and then the next 40 days until Easter, we're in this kind of period of time of preparation, where we prepare ourselves for the cross. We, on Good Friday, will visit here and we'll have a service here to reflect on what Jesus did for us and the story as told in Scripture of what that was like, and just to feel all that Jesus did for us. And eventually ending up on the Easter Sunday celebration. But Lent traditionally has been this time of preparation for the most important event of the Christian faith, of Jesus's victory over death and over the grave on Easter that we celebrate. And I don't know if you know this, but this is really kind of cool. But in the Bible, there are over 300 verses, actually just in the New Testament, 300 verses of Scripture that are concerned with the subject of Jesus's resurrection. Over 300 verses in the New Testament. But what's interesting is that while we associate Easter with resurrection, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, that we believe that he rose from the dead and appeared to many people, we associate Easter with resurrection. But what you also might not know is that Jesus' resurrection was not the first resurrection recorded in the Bible. It was not. In fact, really, if you back up, so you zoom out, you look at the whole story of the Bible overall, you see that the whole Bible really tells the story of a God who brings life out of death. Really, the story of resurrection is really the story overall of the Bible. And so it's not even just what we call, like, I call it death, like, you know, like go to the grave death, like bury someone death. It's not even that, but isn't it true that death can take many different forms during our lives, right? Like the experience of different kinds of death and losses in our lives, of not just people but different hopes and dreams and future and expectations and our bodies, right? Like you get older and they start falling apart, and like there's all these different things that happen that are kind of like other kinds of little deaths. But the good news is that God brings life out of death. And he's not done yet. That's the good news. And so in this series that we're calling Alive, A Journey from Death into Life, we're going to journey together through several stories of resurrection in the Bible. Several stories, because there are quite a few. And so each story, we're going to look at a different story each week and really explore what they teach us about God and what he is doing in his resurrecting work in our lives in the world today, what we can learn from these different people and their experiences of resurrection. Because I think overall, God has been preparing all along for Jesus' resurrection, but also ours. And so today we're going to look at the topic that connects to a story in Scripture of preparation. Preparation, because that's overall really what Lent is about, is this preparation for us. So just a little question here as we begin. Are you one who prepares for things, or do you tend to wing it? Are you one that weeks before a trip, you have your lists, you have things you're going to pack, you know exactly where you're going, what you're doing, you spend hours researching, or is it like the day of, and you just kind of throw things together, like, I'm going to end up there anyway, we'll figure it out. So, okay, so who are the preparers? The preparers, type A people, you like lose sleep over all this. And who's just, I'm going to wing it. I show up, I'm there. Yes, amen to that. So I tend to lean towards that part. Like, yeah, we'll figure it out, right? It's all good. We'll just prepare. But I have learned that in life, there are some things that you cannot wing. There are some things that you cannot wing. But let's back up. 2 years ago, our church, and if you were with us at the time, maybe you didn't know this, but we had a little plot of a garden at the New Cumberland Community Garden. That's just like right down by the police station there. Like there's a community garden, if you didn't know. There's like, I think like 30 different little plots, these raised beds that you can like rent for like $30. And anyway, so a friend of mine put in some money and said, your church should have one of these. So I said, great, that sounds like a wonderful idea. Right? And then kind of, this was like probably in January or so, we got this plot. Life got really busy because like this is like Lent season, busy for pastors, for churches and all. And I kind of forgot about it. And by the time it was late May, I realized that we still had this little plot and we had done absolutely nothing to grow anything in this little area of soil. Did absolutely nothing. And so I like showed up to it, actually got some folks to put some mulch out and stuff. And I remember like showing up to it and it kind of looked like this. Like, so by the way, this looks dead, but it's alive. So this is Pastor Chris's gardening technique. Do not take any notes here. But it looked like this, right? There's like leaves and stuff. There's like probably things living in here too. Sorry, Mike and the finance people, or the facilities people. But anyway, it was just like dead stuff. It was all there. And it was bad. And I'm like, and I see everybody else's little gardens, by the way. They have like little gnomes there, and there's like little plants coming out. And I'm like, oh, good. Oh, great. So thank God for Home Depot. Made a little trip, picked up some plants, put a little soil out, put the plants in there, and we grew a few things. I think the squashes were really, really happy in that little spot. But it was a reminder to me that it's true, right? Things don't just grow. They require preparation. Can't just expect to show up to this and be like, well, like it's just going to like blossom tomorrow and do that. No, you got to prepare lots of things for growth. And I think the same thing is what God does for us, that God needs to do things in us before working through us. God needs to do and prepare things in us before he can work through us. And so the story today is a really interesting story. It's actually the very first story of resurrection in the Bible. The very first story of resurrection overall in the Bible comes from the Old Testament scriptures. And it's a story of Elijah and the drought. That's kind of what the title that I'm giving this. It's called Elijah and the Drought. And let me just give you a little bit of context. It comes from 1 Kings 17. We'll read the scripture in just a little bit. But let me just give you kind of like where this is happening, why this is happening. So it takes place in what was the northern kingdom of Israel. So imagine, you might have heard this guy, King David. We did a series on him back in the fall. But King David and then his son Solomon were kind of like the pinnacle of Israel's history. Like it was grand. The temple was wonderful. There were great prosperity and things going on. And then things took a nosedive and went downhill. And it was pretty awful. There was a split, a civil war, if you will, in the nation of Israel. And it was split between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so in this time, imagine this, that the Israel experienced 19 consecutive evil kings over the course of a 200-year time period. That God allowed 19 evil kings to reign over 200 years. Think about that. Just think. And there was this one king during this time. His name was King Ahab. King Ahab. And if you've been to Bible study before, maybe you've studied these scriptures, that he had a wicked wife named Jezebel. We're not going to really talk about her. But anyway, so we're told that in 1 Kings chapter 16, this is a little bit about Ahab. What did he do? Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil, say more evil, more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And we're talking about some pretty nasty dudes, by the way, who had been serving as king. And some of the things that Ahab did, he manipulated people. He turned people to false gods, including this one little special god that his wife worshipped, the Canaanite god named Baal. Baal, spelled B-A-A-L. And so it was basically a culture of death. Believe it, that they would sacrifice children to this god Baal. That they would have a worship service and there would be prostitutes available and there'd be all kinds of crazy stuff going on. It was really the death of faith in Israel, a death of faith of the one true God, the God of David, right? And it was a very dark time of corruption too. There were corruption, there were scandals, there was all this stuff that was going on. It was a season of death that God allowed. And you know what's really interesting, friends, is that it was very interesting that God, in order to take care of this situation, God did not raise up an army to address an evil king. He didn't raise an army. Instead, God does what God often does. He raised up a person. A person. That's how God works. And the person's name that he raised up went by the name of Elijah. Elijah. And Elijah's name, really, really interesting, has three roots in Hebrew. The first is El, meaning God. The second is I, meaning me or mine. And then the Jah is Jehovah. So basically, my God is Jehovah was Elijah's name. That's what was being said every single time. And what's also really cool is that Elijah was a precursor to Jesus. So there's a lot of people in the Bible, like Moses and Elijah and Abraham, all different people that are kind of like precursors, if you will, to the coming of Christ. There were things that happened that then would later happen in a little bit different way in the ministry and life of Jesus. So we have to pay attention to Elijah. But God raises up this prophet named Elijah, whose very name is My God is Jehovah, who will stand down King Ahab, the one who turned people away from the one true God and brought death. But he's not going to do it yet. That doesn't come until 1 Kings chapter 18. There's chapter 17 in between here because Elijah needed to be prepared. Preparation. See, 1 Kings 17 starts off like this. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, so let's just pause there. At the beginning of this story, by the way, we just see that the only thing that we know about Elijah, he just kind of pops into the scene. The only thing we know about him is where he's from. It's like you know, the only thing you know about me is like, where's Pastor Chris from? Like, oh, she's from Philly, right? Home of the World Series champions, maybe. Phillies, but the Philadelphia Eagles who just won our Super Bowl, right? That's where she's from, but that's all you know about me. But we see that Elijah, that's the only thing that we know. He just kind of appears on the scene. He's like this guy from Tishbe. He goes to Ahab. Okay, who the heck is he? I don't know, idea. But then he goes to Ahab and he says this, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And so, if this were a movie, the music would go, bum, 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 bum. Because, yeah, this doesn't really stand out to us, because what Elijah just said was one of the most strategic prophetic judgments against the land. There'd be no rain. There'd be no rain. See, put it in context. You know, imagine rain affects crops and things that grow, gardens. But it's more than an economic shutdown. It was a direct challenge to the Canaanite god Baal. A direct challenge. Because if you didn't know this, Baal was known as the vegetation and rain god. The one that you would pray to and sacrifice to in order to get rain and in order to have your vegetables be produced, right? So when he says no rain would come, He's pointing to the fact that the Lord, the one true God, would be the one to eventually send rain. Not Baal, not the one who the whole kingdom was worshiping at the time. And then at this point, we enter into three interlocking stories in 1 Kings 17 that really are dominated by issues of life and death. And so Elijah pops in on the scene. Elijah, this is a time of preparation. It's just like the temptations of Jesus at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, that he's baptized and he's sent into the wilderness for a time of preparation before he begins his discipleship. And so we see that this is a preparation time. And during these three stories, if you will, you'll see that the first story, we kind of see Elijah, he's really passive. He's observing a lot. He's there, but he's kind of like just receiving. And then we see him kind of take a step in the second story. He starts moving from passive to active. He's learning something. He's replying and repeating words of the Lord. But then we see by the third story, something very different happen than how he's actually doing the ministry. The preparation is happening. And I think that goes for us, that often we have to see things before we do them. God uses one season in our lives for preparation of the next season. He uses one season to prepare for the next. And in this story, he uses the drought. God uses the drought to prepare for what is to come. See, things have to happen in Elijah because God wants to do so much more through him. God needs to do things in him before he can work through him. And I want to say this to you, that God needs to prepare you for what he has prepared for you. God needs to prepare you first for what he has prepared for you. So we're going to look at preparation. So preparation, three marks of a season of preparation that we see in Elijah's story here of resurrection. And the first mark, how do you know you're in a season of preparation? Is that there's a cutting away. There's a cutting away. That you got to cut things away. You got to trim them. You got to take things off. The dead pieces, some of the live pieces, right? You got to cut things off. And so verse 2 continues. After Elijah makes that declaration to Ahab, it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan.'" Say Kereth Ravine. Kereth Ravine. Kereth Ravine. In the Hebrew, the word Kereth, it means to cut off or to cut down. The Kereth Ravine. It means to cut off from the source, to cut off from the blessings, to chop down, to prune, to take things away, to get back to the roots, to regroup, and to reground you. A cutting away. See, where is God? God is doing a deep work in us inwardly before he uses us outwardly. And sometimes it involves a cutting off. He's sending Elijah to the Kereth Ravine, the place where he is cut off for a season. Elijah had to learn this. And then the story continues. He said, "You will drink the brook." This is God speaking. "You will drink from the brook as I have directed the ravens to supply you with the food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. So let me just pause here. To my vegetarian friends, what did God send the ravens to bring? Meat, right? There's a reason for that. I'm just saying. I'm just jesting, y'all. But think about that. In the middle of the drought, there's a brook. In the middle of a drought, there's a brook, and God points him there. And then, not just that, but we see God's heavenly catering service. This is Chick-fil-A delivery. The bread and the meat. It just comes to him, like dropped out of the sky by the flying raven. Like, here you go. Like, imagine that. Like, it's crazy. But think about this. In the Kereth Ravine, the place of the cutting away, in the Kereth Ravine, Elijah learned what he could learn nowhere else. In the cutting away, he learned God's work, and he learned his dependence, and he learned God's provision. A cutting away. Well, I have a little story to share on that. This is the worst bedtime story ever. Can I share that with you? Okay, so do not repeat this to your children unless you want them to have some nightmares. So there was once a little bird flying south for the winter. And the little bird, he was caught in the snowstorm. There was a horrible snowstorm. And the poor little bird, his wings were frozen. And he crashed to the ground, and he's totally frozen by this point, and he was resigned to just die. And he says, oh, good Lord, I'm done here. I'm frozen. I'm laying here on the ground. And all of a sudden, as he's laying there, a cow walked along, and the cow stopped right over top of this little frozen bird. And guess what happened when the cow stopped? Brum! The cow dumped right on the little bird, and the bird is like, no, no, I'm just laying here. This is horrible. But suddenly, the warmth of the manure caused the birdie to thaw. Hooray, says the little bird. He's thawing. Hooray, I'm at victory. I'm cheering. I'm doing all this. And you know what then came? The cat. And the cat heard the little birdie chirping, and he ate the bird. The end. What a happy bedtime story. But before you dismiss that story, you're like, Pastor Chris is just off the rails today. I have no idea. But there's a good lesson here. That everyone who drops manure on you is not your enemy. Everyone who digs you out isn't always your friend. And when you're in manure, it's best to keep your mouth shut. But think about that, a cutting away. In the Kerith Ravine, it looks and feels like death, right? It looks like you've crashed to the ground. I'm dead, I'm done, I'm old. In the Kerith Ravine, it looks like an ending. But that's where the preparatory work that God wants to do in you and for what is to come. So pay attention to that. What is being cut away? Is it dead stuff? Is it pruning of live stuff, things that you've maybe been depending on? Think about this. Elijah was alone there for months. He was passive, but he was had a place to receive from God at that point. But another mark, so how do you know you're in a season of preparation, a cutting away? But then the second thing is that there's also a loosening of the soil, right? I mean, any gardener, if you actually know what you're doing, you'd like take one of these and you do this, right? And this is like my leaves. There is soil under here. There's just like 4 inches of leaves. Good Lord. But you have to loosen the soil, a loosening of the soil. And so the story continues. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So let's put ourselves in the prophet's place. He's been fed there in the Kerith Ravine for months. And now what happens? The brook dries up. Why? First surprise. God sometimes may cause a brook to dry up so he can move us from where we are to where we need to be. Sometimes God allows a brook to dry up in order to move us from where we are to where we need to be. God guides by what he provides, but he also guides by what he does not provide. But then there's a second surprise here where Elijah's sent. He sent 100 miles. So this is a picture of where Sidon is. He sent 100 miles across the barren land to a place called Sidon. And get this, Sidon was Jezebel's hometown. Holy cow, right? Like Jezebel's hometown. And not only that, but it was the Baal worship capital of the region. The center of all of it. Like, you're sending me there? What? Like, and he was being sent to a widow who is a Baal worshiper. She's the enemy. He's worshiping the one true God. She's not. She's the enemy. It's kind of like the modern day equivalent of a person that you consider an outsider with God. You know who that is, that person you posted on social media and just blasted, right? That's the person that Elijah is sent to. That's the one where God sends Elijah to. A preparation for what Jesus would do when he came for sinners, for broken people, for messed up people, for people that were dismissed by all the religious people. And get this, Jesus even talks about this story in his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, he says, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine through the land. We heard about that. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. He was sent to an outsider, someone that should not deserve a prophet to be sent there. See, God loosens the soil. He has to loosen our grasp on things. on things that we cling to for life, on our biases, on our abilities. See, the third surprise here is that Elijah goes, he follows God's call, and he finds this widow, and he sees her searching for sticks. She's out there searching for sticks. She's getting sticks, she tells him, to make one last meal for her and her son, and then they're going to die. It's a famine, right? She says, basically, this is like hopeless. And Elijah looks at her, and he says, No, you're not. Go back and make me some biscuits. And he sends her back. And he tells her this. He says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour you have will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. And guess what happens? She does, and it happens. And praise God, from whom all biscuits flow. Amen to that. And Elijah's like, whew. But this is all preparation for Elijah. There had to be a loosening of soil. And maybe you're in a season. Maybe you're in a season where you've recognized that what you have been trusting in for your security is gone away, is no longer there. Maybe you're being sent, you've been sent to a surprising, godless place where you don't think that God can show up or God can work. But that's where the soil gets loosened in you. Learning total dependence on God, loosening our grips on things that we've been relying on, and even loosening our assumptions on how we think God should work and show up, and who God should show up and work, and what he should do. You know, there's a cutting away. There's a loosening of soil in a season of preparation. But also there's a third thing. And that's, you got to do the work. It's an opportunity to do the work. You got to dig your hands in. You got to take the time to address what's going on in the seedbed, what's going to be planted. You got to do the work, some of the work that you've been putting off. See, God provides in seasons of preparation. Did you know that God provides aha moments and opportunities? And we see this, that after Elijah calls this woman to provide, that she's going to have this oil and this flour that's going to continually provide, there's another part of the story that happens a little bit later, that one day tragedy strikes, that the son of the widow, the precious son of the widow, gets sick and he dies. And the widow freaks out. And guess what? She assumes that Elijah's the cause of it, because Elijah, the holy guy, he's now here, the one who worships Jehovah, the one true God. He says that, Elijah, you're causing this, that this God must be punishing for my sin, all the things that we usually think about when something bad happens. But because of all that has happened before in preparing Elijah, it's time for God to use him now, and in an unprecedented way, in a way that was never before recorded in the Bible. Elijah goes to the upper room where this boy was present. Think about that, the upper room. And then scripture tells us this, then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. See, God took Elijah through the valley of the shadow of death. He led him through the Cherith Ravine. He dried up the brook, all so he could use him to perform a miracle of resurrection. Kind of like the Karate Kid, 1984. Are you familiar? Karate Kid, Daniel, this boy, he goes to Mr. Miyagi. He asks him to teach him. Can you teach me to fight? And what does Mr. Miyagi do? He says, go, paint my fence. Go paint my fence. And then he comes back and he paints the fence and he says, now I want you to wax the car. Oh no, you're not doing it right. You not do right. And then he comes back and he says, sand my floor. Sand my floor. And Daniel, he goes and he does these things. And then he comes back and he gets really mad because he's like, Mr. Miyagi, I just want to fight. I'm doing all this stuff. Like, why? Why is this all happening? And Mr. Miyagi, he says, stand here, paint fence. Paint fence. And then what does he do? He says, wax floor. Wax on, wax off, right? And he says what? Sand, or wax car, sand floor, right? And before he's going, right? And he's like blocking him, and he's like doing this, and it was all, it all came together. But he had to paint the fence and wax the car and sand the floor first. Repeated obedience rubs off and come together. And we see the effect there of Elijah's obedience. All these things coming together forms in resurrection. But then we see this. The woman said to Elijah, "Now that I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." The woman comes to faith in God because of the obedience of Elijah. See, someone may look at you and say, "Now I see it because of what you've done. I see you are a man or a woman of God." That don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the effect of your obedience. The story, if you get this, beginning of chapter 17, started with identifying with Elijah with what? Where he was from, the Tishbite. 23 verses later, we're told how he is now known for whom he's from. Not where he's from anymore. I don't know where you're from, what your background is, what's your story. He's that druggie, he's that guy, that kid that really, like, she messed up. She did all that stuff. Like, who you were known before is no longer. It's that this is a man or a woman of God. It's the power of preparation. And we see then in chapter 18 that Elijah is ready to face King Ahab and the prophets of Baal because of what happened in the season of chapter 17. But that's a story for another day. But back to our story, I think there was not just one, but three things that were resurrected that day in Sidon. There was a resurrection of a boy. There was the faith of his mother, but there was yet another, Elisha. A season of death and drought became a season of preparation for a new way of life. And we see after this point, Elijah's ministry comes alive. But God needed to prepare Elijah for what he had prepared for Elijah. God did the same thing for Jesus and in Jesus. And let me say this, that God needs to prepare you for what he has prepared for you to do. God needs to prepare you to do something in you. And my hope is that in this Lenten season that you would ask those deep questions and you would allow the Lord to do the work in you that he wants to do. Well, is God cleaning out the crap? Does he need to prune some things? Some bitterness in your heart? Some things you've been holding on to? Does he need to loosen the soil that, hey, there's things in your life that have to be loosened because you've been holding on way, 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 way too tight here? That you need to do some work. There's been some work. There's an appointment you got to make to talk to a counselor. There's some work in your family and your marriage that you need to do and invest in to do the hard work of digging your deeps into those things. But most of all, what will you do to sink even deeper into your relationship with God? Is God asking you to follow his directions and step out and depend deeply on him? God needs to prepare you for what he has prepared for you to do. Are you ready for that this Lenten season? My hope is that each of us would dig even deeper, would rest even further, and that we would see even more the effects of the preparation of the Lord inside of us and what he's calling us to do. Let's pray.